Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Live with Doug. We are thinking through God's Word together. Glad to have you with us. Good morning, Alan and Michael and Keith and Dale and the rest of you. So I see here Michael and Alan both mentioning they had some good discussion with some other folks about yesterday's lesson that was on evangelism and whether we're all called to be evangelists, that kind of thing. Is that what you're referring to? Yeah, I'd love to know a little bit more about that. Feel free to put it in the chat how it went. That's exciting. I keep getting more and more comments and pushback and feedback and encouragement and all of the above, which tells me we're talking about things that people want to talk about. Here's the question, though. Are we going anywhere with this? We don't just want to talk and have these discussions, although, of course, we need to do that. That's what we're doing here. But this needs to lead to action, right? It needs to lead to some change. And I'm still working through that myself. I've told you along the way what we're doing with this little fellowship that meets in my home, this church that meets in my home. And I continue to get inquiries about how can we expand this? Is this scalable? Is this something that others can do? And of course it is. If this is the design that we see in the New Testament, of course it's scalable, and of course it can be reproduced. So anyway, thinking through all that, and we'll keep talking. Good morning, Mike. Glad that you are with us. So I spend a lot of my time, as you know, trying to have Christians walk in joy. What is our strength? It's the joy of the Lord. And I find that Christians can be rather pessimistic, and sometimes our theology leads us to pessimism, especially our eschatology, our view of the end, that the Antichrist is probably here and formulating his onslaught, and it's going to get ugly and ugly and ugly. And my view is not that. I think it's going the other way. If you were with us in the Isaiah study, you know that I'm not post-mill. I don't take that label because I find too many questions that don't have answers, but I'm optimistic. And I believe the Lord is building his church and the Prince of Peace is increasing his kingdom and his peace on this earth. And we should be hopeful and joyful. But there's reason that the Bears, for those of you in market analysis, not the Chicago Bears, Michael, and aren't you a, no, you're a New York fan. I forget. Somebody on here is a Bear fan. Anyway, the Bears versus the Bulls in the market terminology. The pessimists have a lot of ammo these days, right? Why is that? Well, there's a lot of stuff going on that is discouraging. We can make a difference. The church is supposed to make a difference. We can impact culture. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced here in the U.S., in Europe, we can transform this culture. But we've got to change some things. And I'm persuaded it all starts with the elders. Because if we have strong elders, we're going to have strong men. If we have strong men, we're going to have strong families. Strong families are going to lead to strong culture. And so part of why I've been chipping away a little bit at the traditional model is because I'm convinced the traditional model of church, not only is it not the way the chief shepherd set up his church, but it has led to weak men, weak families, because of weak elders. So let's look at some scripture here and see how the Lord set this up. So Titus 1, Paul says this to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So this is early on in the life of the church. Paul has gone to Crete. He has led people to the Lord. And now he's saying, Titus, I left you there. so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders. Right? This is what you're there to do. Appoint elders in every city. So all throughout the land, make sure there are elders there. And then he gives his qualifications. I want to point out something here. For the overseer must be above reproach. This is the word bishop. So in case you haven't been with us, or in case I haven't beaten this horse dead yet, elders and bishops are referring to the same group of church leaders. We should not have leaders of our churches that some are called pastors, some are called elders, some are called bishops. That's not how the Lord set it up. There's one group of men overseeing the church. I don't care. I don't think the Bible, I don't think it really matters which label you give them, but make sure they all have the same title, elder, pastor, or bishop. Elder, I think, is probably the better choice, but again, I don't know that we need to come down hard on that. Okay, so I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains, appoint elders, and here he gives the qualifications. If any man be above reproach, right? He's not the kind of guy that outsiders can quickly throw stones at his character. That's in a nutshell. I'm not going to go through all these in detail because I have a different point I want to draw from it, but just to get an idea here, above reproach means, you know, there aren't people that can accuse you of bad things, at least not with any substance to it. The husband of one wife, that always provokes a lot of conversation and debate. Is this a prohibition against polygamy? What's going on here? I'll just tell you, I think it's more about the husband's commitment to his wife than it is how many wives he has, although I do think it would also rule out polygamy, but I think the emphasis is on it's a man who's devoted to his wife. All right, so again, we can come back and walk through these some other time if you want. I've done some other studies on them, but I just want you to see the character expectations of these men who are to be elders. Above reproach, devoted husband, something like that. Having children who believe. And again, we instantly jump into a debate about, does that mean that the father can control the faith of his children? I get that. It's a worthy question, but let's just leave it here for now. If your children are unbelievers, it rules out your function as an elder, it seems to me. Not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Not a debauched person. Not a person who's causing all kinds of, well, maybe not even causing is the right word, but unruly, unrestrained, that kind of thing. No, the men who are going to be elders need to be have their life in order, be good, upstanding men. Why? For the overseer, the bishop, the elder, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. That's not the same thing as what we would call a self-starter today. Self-starter is a good thing, but self-willed is stubborn. It's all about his own will, that kind of thing. Not quick-tempered. Because if you're a church leader, you're going to get all kinds of pushback and hostility thrown at you, and you can't be quick on the trigger there. Not addicted to wine. Doesn't say can't have any wine. Just not addicted to it. Not pugnacious. That's I love that word. It's not someone who likes to go around starting fights. Not fond of sordid gain. But instead of those things, he must be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just. So he makes decisions fairly, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to refute, to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That last line gives us a little bit of a job description. See that? Elders need to know the teaching so they can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Elders need to be doing this. How many of your elders in your church can do that? And that's sort of rhetorical. You don't, I'm not asking you to throw anybody under the bus here. But just think about the elders of your church. We have sort of created this this bishop system where we have the senior pastor and maybe a couple staff pastors, and they are the ones who are seminary trained, and typically they're the ones capable of refuting error in teaching. And then the other elders become a support system. Maybe they do hospital visits. Maybe they primarily deal with like dispensing communion on Sunday mornings in the service or whatever. But notice there's no real division of labor here. The elder, this bishop needs to be able to exhort and to refute error. So, and that's not limited to just one. All right, so back to the broader point here. If we have elders that are these kind of men, put it back up here again, they're above reproach. They are strong husbands. They are strong fathers. They're not rebellious. They're not drunks. They're not quick-tempered, self-willed. They're not trying to start fights. They're not doing whatever they can to make a buck, whether it's ethical or not. They have people in their homes. They love what is good, sensible, just, devout. They're self-controlled. If our elders are those kinds of men, they are going to mold and shape those kinds of men in the church. And I'm telling you, and most of you know this, but the young men, especially, I would say in the 20s and 30s, that generation, they are hungry for men like this. If elders are men like this, there are young men who are going to seek them out and say, will you mentor me, shepherd me, teach me? Teach me how to love my wife. Teach me how to raise my kids. Teach me how to be strong, not stubborn, not selfish, but have a backbone in this culture where men don't have a backbone. And they're going to be, they're going to want to be taught these things and shown these things. If that happens, then the next generation or two, everything changes. Households get stronger, and that impacts the whole world. So your elders, are they like this? Do they meet these qualifications? Did anybody evaluate them? I'm curious if anybody can. I know you don't have you don't want to write a whole book here in these chats, but I'm curious if you can articulate in a few phrases, how does your church select elders? Who does the evaluating? And I'm not talking about who elects them or appoints them, or you know, if it's congregational or whatever, but just you as a member of that church, do you have any verification that the men who are your elders meet these qualifications? Maybe even just a yes or no, I don't know. Let's see, Peter says, where does it say in the New Testament epistles that we are to transform the culture? I'm not quite sure what you're asking. I don't suppose that it does, but wouldn't that be a good thing? Or do we want to just let the culture continue to wallow in sin? I see you have another comment. Do you think that what we call most elders are actually deacons by the biblical definition? I'm not sure entirely from the New Testament what the deacons are supposed to do. I know early in the church, they were basically assistants to the bishops and elders dealing with some of the temporal needs. We can talk about that some other time. Deacon is hard for me. We have qualifications in 1 Timothy for deacons, but we're not really given a job description. So I've always found that a challenge to decide what are they supposed to do, especially in the 21st century context. Michael says, this bill is going straight for institutional Christianity we may be left with no other choice but to return to the biblical model of doing church. Which bill are you talking about? Michael, I kind of have a sense of where you're, what you're saying here, but what is there something I'm missing here in the context? Keith says, would you call a head pastor also a head elder? Where do we find pastor in the New Testament? I don't think there should be a head of either. We don't find that in the New Testament anywhere. There's a most churches that have a senior pastor or a head pastor have a separate elder board, and sometimes they have a head elder, and that begs the question, right? What's the difference? What are they supposed to be doing? I think that whole division creates problems, and we don't find scriptural support for it. The only place where the noun pastor is used is Ephesians 4. We've looked at that in previous studies. The vast majority of the places church leaders are described, they're elders and sometimes bishops. I think it'd be great to get away from using the word pastor altogether, but I don't know if that's going to happen. Michael says, the marriage bill. So let me go back to your says, so the marriage bill that the Senate just passed is going to the House, I think. Is that right? It's going to impact institutional Christianity. So that may force us to the biblical model of doing church. Yeah. That would be not so bad, would it? See, back to Peter's question, I think whether or not the New Testament specifically tells us to impact culture, how does love for our neighbor not compel us to want to do that? And I'm not arguing with you, I'm just saying that's part of what motivates me. If this world belongs to King Jesus, it's his inheritance. Hebrews 1 says, Colossians 1:18, all things were created so that Jesus would come to have first place in everything. Well, he does not have first place in the marriage bill, for instance. Jesus is not glorified by what we're doing in the United States government and most nations' governments for that matter. And that spills over to everything else. Marriage, the marriage bed, is not held in high esteem, as Hebrews tells us. Christians, people who call themselves Christians, a lot of them do not hold the marriage bed in high esteem. A lot of the fathers are not raising their children. Husbands are not loving their wives. Wives are not submitting to their husbands. On and on the list goes. And so what I'm saying is, if the church were to be really strong in this, it's going to impact. It always has. In every age, when the church has been strong in these things, it has had an impact. And then it seems like there's always something quickly that comes in and knocks it down. So much for my polemic against that. So back to the question, do you know that your elders meet these qualifications? And if not, why don't you know that? It could be your fault, right? If you're the kind that just shows up on Sunday to the service and then you go home and check the box, I did my church thing on Sunday, well, that's your problem. You're not participating. I mean, these are the men who the Holy Spirit has placed in authority over you. Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. If you don't know their character, whether or not they are qualified to be your authority, that's dangerous, and that's a problem. It could also be that your church's organization, its structure, its government, doesn't make that known to you or make that accessible to you or even care. It takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Think about it. I've done this. To spend the time to get to know a man and to evaluate these things. Let me pull it up again here just to kind of talk through this. How do you know whether a man is above reproach? A man in your church. How do you know that? Especially, again, if the church is organized primarily about coming to the service on Sunday morning. You don't really get to know people that way. So a man is voted to be an elder. Most people don't know him. They don't know if he's above reproach. They don't know what kind of husband he is. They don't know about his children. It takes time to find out. Do any of his coworkers or neighbors accuse him of dissipation or rebellion? Is he stubborn? Do you know if your elders are stubborn or not? Does he have a quick temper? How much does he drink? Does he drink to excess frequently? Is he the kind of guy that likes to start a fight? That might be a little more obvious. I don't know. Is he greedy? Does he have people in his home? Does he love what is good? Maybe you need to check out his Facebook or other social media. All these things. How do we learn those things? Well, it takes time. Somebody needs to be doing this. Does your church do that? It's really hard. And we don't want to do it, seems to me. A couple comments here to look at. Anthony says, at least the circles I come across engaging in theological controversy and rightfully defending confessional Christianity is more important than character and good works. In some ways, I would say that's better than others, because a lot of the circles I've run in, elders are not theologically trained or equipped, I should say, nor are they particularly evaluated over the character. It's more, do they bring a leadership quality, a business sense? Because the board is primarily the board of directors for the corporation of the church. But your point is well taken. Yes, they need to be equipped to deal with theology and, as we said, teach and refute error, which is not the same thing as defending confessional Christianity, right? And I see what you're getting at there. But if we ignore their character and good works, to our peril, for sure. Peter says, I see more that we are to be salt and light. This is going back to the previous conversation, isn't it? He says, I see it more that we are to be salt and light to the world as an alternative to the norm. I see in the UK that the church and state are far too close to each other and it has been compromised. Yeah, I'm not arguing at all for a church and state melding. But I would love to see our governments filled with real Christians. And there is a difference. We'll talk about that some other time as well. Michael says, the practical distinction between laymen and elders in church service make it difficult to detect godly character. Exactly. Exactly. Dale says, ultimately, people have to get to know the guy and his family. Ideally, he's been around. If not, my church once paid for a man to live there for 6+ months to get to know him. That's good. Says, can't abdicate responsibility. We shouldn't. We do. The practical distinction between laymen and clergy in church services make it difficult to detect godly character. All that's exactly right. Again, the system fights against what the Bible set up. The traditional model does not set us up for ensuring that we have these kinds of men as our authority and leaders. And it matters. It matters. It is not easy. It takes time. And again, the corporate church, and most of our churches are corporations. You've got a senior pastor and some other staff that they earn their living here. And therefore, they have a lot at stake. And so the corporation has to run smoothly. And it's way more efficient and profitable to let the one man or the subset of elders run the show. And that there's a cost, there's a price that we pay for doing it that way. I'm going to look at Lon's comments and then we'll call it a day. He says, in traditional church, a pastoral candidate is vetted, then called if acceptable. Candidate must feel called, all presumably by the Holy Spirit. Where is this in Scripture? How to apply in your model? Yeah, those are good questions. And maybe we'll talk through that as we go. For today, I just want to get you to think about and consider trying to make a difference in your church. And I'm all for disruption. I'm not looking for division. And there is a difference, right? So don't just go be that guy that heard some guy on the internet and you're a pain in your elders behind. But this matters. It matters big time. I do a lot of work with men. I've mentored, I've coached men online around the world in my local body here for a long, long time. Men are hungry for men who will pour into them and show them how to be good husbands and fathers, workers, how to make money, everything that men are called to do, build this world, rule and subdue, all those things. And elders should be the model men in that scenario. And when I ask guys, hey, is there an elder in your church that you could go to? Because it seems like it'd be better rather than me and you meeting on Zoom, it'd be better for you to meet somebody in your church. And they say, yeah, there's not. None of the elders are none of the elders have it together in those ways. It's costing us in many, many ways. So anyway, I'm going to leave it there. Have some discussions with some folks around these things. We'll keep talking and pray. Pray that the Lord would raise up a strong generation of elders and men to lead our churches and our families. All right, have a great day. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Take care.